Brent, if the barbershop quartet cut his hair. It looks pretty good, actually. I thought it was just a figure of speech, but...
No, no, King's graphic.
Oh, okay.
And I don't know if any of them can sing.
I looked over. Love this NASCAR over here. Very DVBS-ish, because it's getting closer. Although I thought it's probably a good idea to mention VBS. That's the reason for the NASCAR on the wall. Yeah, I thought that was funny. Anyway, I was kind of chuckling to myself as I saw that. I thought, gee, if somebody came in and didn't know we were having a vacation Bible school, they think, boy, this church is really into NASCAR. Which, there's no shame in that, actually. Kind of am. Well, I trust you had a good afternoon, church. It's good to be with you this evening. And why don't we start in a word of prayer? There are some folks that aren't here with us tonight and some that are not feeling well. And we'll just pray for one another. Father, Lord, as we meet together again this evening, thank you so much for this privilege. Thank you, Lord, for our health as it is that we're able to make it out here and to spend this evening one last hour with the church. And Lord, one last hour in your presence, at least in this corporate worship setting. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, we do think of those that are unable to be with us, some that are just not well and not able to get here. Father, minister to them. It can be discouraging when you're not well. And so, Father, we pray for them. We pray for those that maybe are here and aren't feeling well. Minister to their needs as well, Lord. Thank you that we can come before you with these requests, that you are the great physician, and that, Lord, your strength is sufficient even in our weak times. Lord, we ask that you would be with each of us throughout this week, Father, and that even tonight would be one more opportunity to prepare ourselves, to allow you to prepare us in our hearts, and, Lord, to be focused on the task at hand as believers. We thank you, Lord, for your protection in our lives, for your defense. Thank you that you encamp round about us. You keep us safe. Father, we just pray you bless now your word in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll add, too, I guess, by way of a prayer request, if you would be in prayer for myself and Jay through the week. We're going to be officiating a funeral on Tuesday for Barb Collier, as well as a graveside service for her, and then a graveside service for Jamie's mother on Wednesday. Grandmother, sorry. Yeah, that's how rumors start. Anyway, keep us in your prayers as we're taking care of those things. And, of course, for these families as they grieve and travel to attend these funerals and whatnot, be in prayer for one another as we head into the week. It's encouraging to know that, by the way, that we're praying for one another. Tuesday, Thursday, you know, throughout the week, if you're having a rough day or if you're just thinking on things, just remember, hey, the church is praying for me. We're praying for each other. That's so encouraging to know that. It makes a difference to know that you're taking my name before the throne of God, and I need you to do that. And likewise, we do that for one another, and so it makes a difference. You know, we sometimes underestimate God's grace, and we underestimate his willingness to be a part of our lives in every way and in every aspect. As a matter of fact, he wants to have all of us. God doesn't want just a little bit of us. He doesn't want to be, an accessory. Accessories are a big deal these days. We like accessories, right? We like to have a little something, you know, that we can accessorize ourselves or our lives or our cell phones or our cars or whatever with. God's not an accessory. He's not around to make our lives a little bit better, a little bit more comfortable. He is our life. He is the purpose, the reason for life. And as Christians, you know, we grow in that understanding more and more. If it wasn't for Christ, what would we do? And so thankful for his presence in our lives and for his strength and protection. You know, sometimes there are thoughts that cross our minds, and the idea is that, well, I don't really need God. I can do it without him. You know, I'm not against God, but I'm not one of those kinds of people that need to depend on others. And, you know, I don't need emotional or spiritual support or physical support. I got lots of money. I'm pretty strong, pretty healthy, and I'm pretty smart. And so, yeah, thanks anyway, God. I appreciate that, but I'm good. And again, we underestimate our weaknesses and our need for Christ, our need for him in our lives, for God's help and protection. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 8. You can turn there. But I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just one verse, verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, we're not at all, and neither is Paul, suggesting that God is foolish or weak. But in order for us to understand our own weaknesses and our own foolishness, Paul is expressing this truth that if God is weak at all, then his weakness is much stronger than our greatest strength. And if God would be foolish at all, his foolishness is much wiser than our wisdom. We are no match for God, in other words, whether it comes by strength or understanding. He is God. He knows all things and he can do all things. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent. And so it just makes sense to depend upon him. It makes no sense to depend upon myself because I know my weaknesses. And if I have access to power from on high, if I have access to God's strength, to God's wisdom, his understanding, which we do as Christians, then why wouldn't we utilize that? And I think that it's wise to do exactly that. I bring that verse up because of Pharaoh's behavior, Pharaoh's attitude. I don't think I could find the verse quick enough to reread it again. Well, I guess I can. Verse 23 of chapter 7, we read already, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And the idea that Pharaoh turned his back on Moses and essentially turns his back on God, you know, despite the plague, despite what Moses has said, despite what's been happening, he just turns his back on God because in Pharaoh's mind, his wisdom is better than God's. His strength is stronger than God's. And he's gonna get through this in his own way, on his own accord, in his own might and wisdom. This is what Pharaoh thinks. And God is going to demonstrate to him that, no, you're not. That the strength and the wisdom of men is no match for God. And we'll see that reoccurring theme come up again and again. And it's so necessary that we remember that in our own lives because sometimes we think, okay, God, you handle the big things, I'll handle the little things. And then eventually we get to the place where we say, okay, God, you handle the big things, and please also handle the little things because I have no idea what I'm doing. And God is willing to help us in every aspect of our lives. And he wants, again, all of us, not just bits and pieces of us. As we start Exodus chapter 8, Moses has already, through the power of God and God's leading, unleashed the first plague, and the waters of Egypt have turned to blood. Even the water separated from the River Nile in basins, stone and wooden water that they would have separated for washing or cooking or whatever, all of the water turned to blood. And they had to dig to find fresh water, and this was something that lasted, from what I understand, 7 days. I guess it's verse 25, and 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. And the idea is that God can do whatever he wants to, and the God Happi, H-A-P-I, somebody said to me at the door last week, it's happy. Maybe this false deity of Egypt was called Happy. I don't know, but he was the God that was known as the Spirit of the Nile. And God is demonstrating that, no, Happy isn't the God of the Nile. I'm the God of the Nile. I am in control of the Nile. And the other God that I referenced last week, K-H-N-U-M, and I don't know if I'm getting this pronunciation right, Knum, was also known as the guardian of the Nile. We're going to be introduced, I'll just say his name, the God Hekt, H-E-Q-T, was a god, I don't know if he still is or not, but was a god that was known to be like a frog. And he was worshipped as such, which is interesting that they worship this frog-like god because God is now about to bring frogs out of the Niles and the ponds and the rivers and let them spend some time with this god Hekt. And it's not going to be very pleasant. But this is where we're going, and there's a few things I want to draw out of the text this evening. Starting in verse 1, let me pray one more time. Father, again, we ask, help us, Lord, as we look through your word tonight. Encourage our hearts. Give me wisdom in Jesus' name, Father. Thank you. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. This is what it's all about. Egypt has nourished Israel for 400 years. And in that process of time, they have also enslaved Israel, Egypt has. And now it's time for God to step in. They have cried out to God. These are God's people. This is his son, as it were, and he's going to bring them out. He's going to lead them out through Moses, his servant. And it says in verse 1, the reason why, because they are his, he says, let my people go that they may serve me. We looked at this several weeks back. I think it's 7 or 8 times in this account between Moses and Pharaoh that this phrase is referenced. Let my people go that they may serve me. And I love the comparison as we live in an Egypt type of world that wants to keep us busy, that wants to keep us distracted, that wants us to do anything but serve God. You know, you tell people that, oh yeah, I go to church on Sunday, and what a waste of time. I literally had someone say to me a while ago now, many years ago actually, that I said something about I would pray, and they said, what a waste of time. Prayer, what's that going to do? And so people don't understand. Church is not a waste of time. Prayer is not a waste of time. Doing anything for God or with God is never a waste of time. Certainly serving him. And so this is what God said. You're going to let my people go because I want them to serve me. They're going to worship me in the wilderness. And here's sort of the first point this evening. Yahweh Raha, R-A-A-H, Hebrew, for the Lord is my what? Shepherd. And you know what you don't do? You don't get between the sheep and the shepherd. You don't get between the sheep and the shepherd. Just ask David. A bear tried that once. So did a lion. Didn't work. And you certainly don't get between the sheep and the shepherd when it comes to our God and his people. And this is exactly what Pharaoh has done. Unknowingly, he seems to be proud. He's hard-hearted. He doesn't seem to care. The warnings don't shake him, at least at first. And he is separating, or he has come between, the people of God and God, and that's a huge mistake. And I can say that it's true in the world today. Those that think they're going to separate the people of God from God, that they're going to hinder the worship of the people of God to their God, are going to have to deal with God. And God can do exactly what he wants to. He can set us free. He can deliver us. And that's what he's going to do with the nation of Israel. Verse 2, it says, and if thou refuse... This is what Moses will say. To let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And I don't know if that would strike, the first time someone reads this, if it strikes them kind of funny, but it did me. As I thought about this, if you don't let my people go, then I'm going to smite you with frogs. With frogs? Did you say frogs? That's a funny thing to say. Swords, fire, you know, brimstone, that makes sense. But frogs? That's not a whole lot of scariness in that sentence there, Lord. Frogs aren't all that intimidating, right? And sometimes we have this attitude that, you know, what can God do? What can he do possibly to intimidate? I'm not afraid of God. And Pharaoh is about to learn that even frogs can be a little overwhelming in a place with about 3 million people and a large landmass. And all of a sudden, you are saturated with frogs, and we'll get to that. But here's what he said. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And I thought about this. God is powerful enough that he can chasten you. He can smite you if he wants to, even with frogs. He doesn't need to use fire and brimstone. He can and does and will. He doesn't need to use sword and armies and wars or angels. He can and has and will again. If God wants to, though, he can use little old bitty frogs to straighten you out, to straighten us out. And that's exactly what he does here in the place of Egypt. Verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. You know, I sometimes hear people talk about the weather. And what I often will consider, people say, oh, that flood, did you hear about that flood? It was awful. Did you hear about that earthquake? It was terrible. Did you hear about that wildfire? It's awful. They can't get those fires put out. And that snowstorm Newfoundland had, you know, 19 feet of snow, whatever they get over there, it's a lot. And, you know, people are digging out for 3 or 4 days. And, you know, that the weather itself has stopped armies in their tracks. You know, we think we're so powerful and so strong. We don't give God any credit for the wisdom that he's given to us, for the blessings that he's rained down on us, allowing us to build the things that we build. You know, it's all because of him. He gave us the brains that we have. He gave us all of the provisions we need to build the things that we do, yet we give him no credit. And we think we don't need him, but God just has to send a little rain, a little snow. And next thing you know, we got nowhere to go, and we can't get anywhere even if we wanted to. God can use whatever he wants to get our attention. I can remember in McAdam many years ago, there was a lot of rain, a couple of days of rain, and the dam overflowed. The dam was a man-made dam. It was used to water the trains, if that makes any sense. There was a turntable there in the hump yard in McAdam, and so they had this dam to facilitate or to do their job with these trains that would roll through there. And that dam filled up in the rain, and it overflowed, it breached, and it carved a river through the town. And it was so amazing to see. You've seen the power of water. And I remember walking up, and there used to be a concrete barrier. Now it was a river. It looked like a river. It had always been there. It flowed right through the parking lot of the library, across the main street, down a few other side streets, washed away two homes right off their foundations. Just moved them right off their foundations out of the way and flooded endless basements, including ours. And finally, the rain dried up, and people got to work and started putting things back together. But it was a reminder that we think we can build things. We think we can control things. But God just has to send a little rain, a little frog or two, maybe more than a little. The point is that God can get our attention in different ways. The frogs, he said in verse 3, shall come forth abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into thy house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. Now, we might not be all that intimidated by frogs or even all that grassed out. We have frogs on our property. I was mowing the lawn the other day and I seen a few of them hopping here and there, jumping for their life. And I tried to be merciful, give them some warning. But the point is, a few frogs don't bother me. I don't want frogs in my bed. Okay, that's going to get my attention. If there's frogs in my bed, if there's frogs in my bedchamber, in my house, in my bed, in my house or the house of my servants, in mine ovens and my kneading troughs where I make my supper, that's going to irritate me a little bit. And if there's that many frogs, I tried to find somebody that might have estimated how many frogs it would take to cover the landmass of Egypt, because this sounds like they were just saturated with these things. And I don't know if it's fair to say that there would have been millions of frogs. I don't know what the number is, but I know that everyone had them in their houses and in their beds and in their kneading troughs, and they were just getting these frogs all over the place and getting the frogs off me, and it got their attention. It was so bad that Pharaoh talked to Moses about doing something about it. And we'll get to that. Let me make my third point just quickly. A constant hindrance is a constant reminder of God's presence, or should be. A constant hindrance. You know, sometimes God will convict us, kind of hinder us in our thinking, and he's trying to get our attention. And until we just yield to him, until we say, okay, Lord, I hear you. I know you're trying to get my attention. I'm not content. I'm not comfortable. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to submit to you. Until we do that, sometimes that pesky little hindrance never goes away. And God will use that pesky little hindrance to get our attention. And in this case, this pesky little hindrance happens to be frogs. Their creature comforts are spoiled. Their way of life is being hindered. You know, God can get our attention. And he's certainly doing that with the people of Egypt and specifically with Pharaoh. By the way, I love the fact that God controls nature, every aspect of it. I know it's a small thing. It's kind of a pet peeve of mine, and most people don't mean anything by it, so don't take offense. But I don't like the phrase Mother Nature. I understand what people mean. I get it. I love going outside. I love the woods. We were at Annette's and Arnold's last night, just enjoying the bonfire there and the kids, and I love that. I love being outside. I can't get enough of it. But I never give credit to an invisible mother. I give credit to God. It's his nature. And I just thought about different things that God has done. And there's countless, maybe not countless, but many stories. God can part the sea if he wants to. He can stand the water up in heap. He's going to do that for Israel as he leads them out. He can stop the sun in the sky. He did that. He can turn back time. He did that as well. A fellow by the name of Hezekiah. 15 years he gave more life to him and turned back time as evidence of that. He can take a rod and he can make the rod of Moses, a dead stick, bud and grow flowers and almonds. God did that. Amazingly. It's just a dead stick. I can turn it into a snake. I can make it grow flowers and almonds. You know, this is God's world. This is his creation. Thought about the rock that Moses will smite in the wilderness, and the water will come out. Is it Ebenezer? Is that the name? I think it is, right? You know, just smack the rock and out comes the water. They were complaining. We got no water. God's like, it's all mine. You need water? Just ask me. Well, there's nowhere. Where are we going to get the water, Moses? And God says, go hit that rock. And out comes the water. You know, God can do whatever he wants to. Example after example, the manna that was collected that was just there on the ground in the mornings, the angel food, the manna, they went out and they scooped it up. They complained about not having any meat. Well, they got some meat, didn't they? God said, you're going to have so much meat, it's going to be coming out your nostrils. And the quails, he brought a south wind that brought the quails into the camp waist high, and there was just quails everywhere, and they're just banging these birds right out of the sky, and they had too much meat. And it was coming out their noses. I don't know, literally or not, but you know, they got what they wanted. The point is that God controls the environment that we live in, and we think we can control it against him. It's not going to happen. He is God. Jesus Christ himself walks up to a fig tree. There ain't no figs on it. He says, all right, that's enough of you. Fig tree dies right there on the spot because he is God. And so all of creation around us, he can make the animals talk. He can make the doves fly. He can make the ravens bring food to hungry people. He can get whales to swallow other people that are being disobedient. It's all God's. These are true stories, by the way, and we know that. And so if God wants to call on the frogs, hey, I got a job for you guys. You know, us, we're just frogs. Yeah, he can do that. And so this is exactly what God does. He is in control of all of creation around us. Verse 4, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And again, I don't know what the estimate would be, but whatever you're imagining, whatever sickening display, whatever's too many frogs for you, double it, at least, right? This was obviously a plague, by the way. You know, people were confused. People were, I'm sure, so taken back by the amount of frogs. They're in everything. They're getting into everything. They can't do anything about it. And they're recognizing that this is not something that they can control. And even the magicians are starting to wonder, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, they certainly will have a different attitude about the finger of God. But look what it says in verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt, same as the last plague. So, okay, great. We can handle this, God. Look, we can do the same thing. Like, oh, that's very helpful. Thank you. More frogs. That's what we needed, guys. Well done. That'll teach them. So again, this is these magicians doing, you know, dabbling in what little bit of power they think they have. And they just make matters worse. Isn't that the truth? You know, this is what they've done. Yeah, we can do this. But what it really does is it demonstrates, I think, in their mind to Pharaoh that, yeah, we're still good. We still got this. We're a match for him. We can do this as well. That means we're just as strong as him. And I'm not sure if Pharaoh rolled his eyes and thought that wasn't a good idea or not. But either way, this is what the magicians do. Not very helpful. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, this is why I know that this plague was a no big deal. It wasn't a simple thing. It wasn't as if the people were like, frogs, yeah, we can handle that. Bring it on, God. This is the best you got, frogs? No, Pharaoh himself couldn't keep the frogs out of his own life. He was irritated by it. The people were irritated. No doubt people were complaining. And so Pharaoh says, okay, Moses, can you do something about the frogs? It's a big deal. And we haven't seen anything yet. And so Pharaoh calls for Moses, entreat the Lord, please, will you go to the Lord on my behalf? What a question, by the way. You know, I'm so thankful that Moses had no problem with that. Absolutely. Of course I will. Yeah, that's what I'm here for. You know, Moses could have said, I don't think so. You deal with it, you hard-hearted, wicked individual. Suffer. I'm not going to talk to God about your problem. You know, if someone comes to you or comes to me, in any way, shape, or form, and they're looking for you or I as Christians to minister to them or to go to the Lord on their behalf, please sign me up. Yes, absolutely. What can I do? What can I do to help? What can I do to demonstrate on your behalf to my God that I love you? And so Moses not only does he agree, but look what it says in verse 9. It says, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me." That's an interesting, another interesting phrase. And what he's saying is, yeah, absolutely, you command me. Whatever you say, I'll do. Sure, of course. It's a phrase that is demonstrating respect. This is about the best way to understand that. He's saying, command me, whatever you say. Your wish is my command. Glory over me. Sure, I'll do that. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servant and for thy people? He even asked him, sir, when would you like me to do that? When would you like me to entreat for thee and thy people to destroy the frog from thee and thy houses that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. So Moses says to Pharaoh, sure, I can do that. I can entreat for you. I can go to God on your behalf and ask him to get rid of the frog issue that you brought upon yourself and the people. He didn't say that, but obviously that's what he did. He says, when would you like me to do that? He says, by tomorrow. We want the frogs gone. All right. And so Moses finishes this conversation, at least at this point, by saying, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. You know, it reminds me of when Elijah prayed and there was no rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and there was rain. You know, God is able to do whatever he wants to. And this is the relationship. This is the kind of God that we serve. Yes, we can talk to him daily and throughout our days. We can ask him for wisdom and for strength and for help, and he'll accommodate according to his perfect will. He won't do anything that maybe we don't understand will be bad for us. But if he understands, he won't answer our prayers in a way that is bad for us. But he will always answer our prayers in the best way possible. Always. We can count on that. Sometimes he says, later, or just wait. Sometimes he says, no. That's an answer, by the way. When I ask God and he says, no, I'm like, well, he didn't answer me. Yes, I did. I said, no. And sometimes he says, yes. And it's all because he knows what's best for us. And remember, he's a God who loves us. He sent his son to die for us, as we were reminded in song this morning. There's no argument. God loves us. And so what he does out of love. So glory over me, says Moses. Sure, I'll do this for you. And you're going to know that there was none like unto the Lord our God. And I got thinking about that little phrase. Let me just share a few other phrases here that we don't often consider names for our God. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. I mentioned that earlier. But he's also known as El Olam. There is none like El Olam, our God, or the everlasting God. He's no match. The frog gods and the river gods are no match for our God. He is an everlasting God. He is El Olam. He is Jehovah Jireh, God provides. We know that one. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Or El Shaddai, God Almighty. There is none like our God. And Egypt is learning this. I mean, you know, look, that nation knew the God of the Hebrews by the end of all this. There was no argument there. All of the gods that they worship, all of the gods that they would bow down to and pray to, all of the different gods, they came to understand at the end of this that there is none like El Shaddai. There is none like God Almighty. There is none like El Royon, the God who sees me, or Jehovah, this is a little trickier, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, Sidik, or Sidkenu, which is the Lord of our righteousness, or Elohim, God our creator. Or Adik Yaman, the Ancient of Days, or my favorite is Eli, E-L-I, which is the name of God, Anna. Eliana, which means God answers. And so this is the God that is being introduced to Egypt. And unfortunately, Egypt, or at least Pharaoh, isn't listening all that well. But they're going to know. And Moses says, there is none like unto the Lord our God. And so be very careful. Because the conversation that Pharaoh has with Moses in verse 8, Pharaoh calls Moses and says, entreat for me, and I will what? I will let your people go. Okay, good. That's what we're asking for. Sounds like this has done the trick, and you're going to accommodate. But I don't think he really meant what he said. And God knew he didn't mean what he said. His heart is hardened. And so we get to verse 10, it says, and he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, and thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only, which is a good place for them. Verse 12, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses of the villages and out of the fields. So God accommodates. Okay, you're tired of the frogs? You say you're going to let my people go? Fair enough. Even though God knew better, the frogs are done away with. I love the fact, I don't love it, but it's interesting. The next verse tells us, and verse 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. You know what that is? That's the fruit of their labors. This is the result of your strength and wisdom. Giant piles of dead, stinking frogs. Not a very nice picture. But boy, it'd be one that would be hard to forget. Remember that day? I remember we gathered up more frogs, you know, and it was all because of that Hebrew God. There's no God like him. There's no God in all the earth like the God of the Hebrews, like Jehovah, like Yahweh. And so they're learning this. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, what does that mean? When Pharaoh had a bit of a break, okay, the frogs are gone, we get the mess cleaned up. Whew, glad that's over with. You know what? I'm not letting those people go. That was his attitude. When he saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He reneged on his promise to let the people go. He was dishonest. In verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, when I say that word lice, most women, yeah, they shiver. Oh, don't say that. Not a nice thought. Imagine the dust. Now, Egypt is kind of a desert place, isn't it? A lot of dust there. The dust, smite the ground. He says, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. This is where some of the scientific explanations start to fall away. It's like, well, I don't know about this. You know, what happened was God instructed Aaron, who obeyed, did what God said, and when he did it, all of the dust turned to lice. And this is what happened. And so now the land that had been saturated with frogs is now saturated, like the dust of the earth, with these lice, these insects. And they did, verse 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in the man and the beast. And all of the dust of the land became lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. There they are. They're going to help again, make some more lice. To bring forth lice. We'll see if we can match God's power. And now they are outpaced by God because they can't do it. They're all done, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and beast. Just as we close, a couple of things. Number one, I jotted down, the best of us are not equal or no match for God. And these magicians are learning that. This is, again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. These are Pharaoh's best. You know, every government has their best. They get paid the big bucks. They get the fancy cars and the fancy mansions and the fancy titles and all the liberties and immunities and all that kind of stuff. That's the best, the cream of the crop. And they are no match for God, not even close. And so the magicians are like, okay, we don't know how to do that one. I guess you should probably do what he says. Verse, essentially, they'll get to that point. But verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And I love that phrase. And what they're saying is, no, this is real. This is something that we can't mimic. Okay, we can't match this. This is out of our domain. This is out of our comfort zone or levels above us. We can't do anything like this. And so the magicians now are starting to caution Pharaoh, or they're starting to instruct Pharaoh a little differently. Yeah, you know what, Pharaoh? Maybe we should reconsider the way that we've been handling this situation. This is the finger of God. And yet, what does it say? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Even the pagan magicians concede. I say, okay, you know what? We're out. We're done. We can't handle this. It's too big for us. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, well, I'm not done yet. And he hardens his heart. He would not hearken, even though the best that he had was no match for God. We're out of time. We won't turn there. That's all right. We're going to continue to work our way through these plagues and draw these little conclusions and little distinctions. But when it comes to our God, there is none like him. And when those enemies of our God try to hinder us and keep us from serving him in some way, shape, or form, we can call out to him. We can cry out to him, and he'll deliver us. He'll make his point known. He will be heard one way or another. But again, this is just a little glimpse of the God that we serve and the process in which he used to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. So we'll get back at it next week. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, for this group. Thank you for the time that we've had today. And God, now as we leave, we ask for your blessing. Father, for your protection, please go with us. Lord, you know what waits for us in the days ahead this week. Maybe there are some difficulties, maybe there are some challenges, maybe some blessings. Father, we pray that you would order our steps. Father, we pray that if there are some ways in which we could go for you, some ways in which we can minister to others, Lord, bring their names to our mind that we might pray for them, that we might go to them. Bring them across our paths throughout this week that we could minister to them in some way, sacrificially even. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Lord, that we would demonstrate the love that we have for you by showing it to the world around us. So, Father, I just pray, bless us as we leave tonight. Use us in a mighty way that we could share the ways in which you did use us when we come together again. We thank you for the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.